sin will plunge you into darkness. And some of you know what that's like.
God calls us to wholeheartedly live for Him, to love people in the way that is truly centered on others. As we read 1 Corinthians 13, it's a love that bears all things, believes all things, endures all things. Ladies, today on Gateway to Joy, Elizabeth Elliott shares another lesson in following the Master.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliott, continuing my talks this week on darkness. There are different kinds of darkness experienced by even those who love the Lord. If we don't know the Lord at all, we are living in darkness because God is light. But even when we know God and are seeking to obey Him, there can be the experience of spiritual darkness. In Isaiah 50, I read you a verse that says, "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of His servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on His God." This is not talking about a disobedient person or one who doesn't know the Lord. This is one who serves the Lord and obeys, and yet he walks in the dark and has no light. Perhaps that describes your situation. And there is the remedy. Trust in the name of the Lord and rely on your God. If you have set your heart on God, you are bound at some point to find yourself in darkness, bewildering, painful, lonely. But it has nothing to do with the darkness of sin or ignorance or demonic power. You can search your heart, you can pray, you can read the Bible, you don't find any answers, no counsel seems to help. I'm not speaking of what the old saints used to call the dark night of the soul. That's a very different thing, and I think probably a very rare thing. I wouldn't dignify my own experiences of darkness by imagining that I experienced what those great saints actually knew. But I think it's fairly common for us to feel that God is gone or withdrawn or absent, a sort of emptiness, hollowness. Your prayers echo back and you feel as though nobody's listening. Everybody else comes out of church excited by the sermon. Somebody comes along with a book and says, "Oh, you got to read this book. It'll change your life." And you read it and it's just as dry as styrofoam. You go to a seminar, you listen to a speaker, you feel nothing. Years ago, when I had fallen in love with a man named Jim Elliott, it was a long 5.5 years of discipline and silence and uncertainty before God brought him and me together. And during the first year, I think it was, when we were both longing to see each other and we were very far apart, I lived in New Jersey, he lived in Oregon. He sent me a stanza from Rutherford's great hymn, "The Sands of Time Are Sinking." I have never forgotten it. Jim had memorized all 19 stanzas of that hymn. I have maybe 8 or 10 of them in my head. But this one particularly has blessed me throughout my life, and I'm indebted to Jim for having called my attention to it. "Flowers need night's cool darkness, the moonlight and the dew. So Christ, from one who loved it, his shining oft withdrew. And then, for cause of absence, my troubled soul I scanned. But glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land." And Jim told me that he had visited a man who raised chrysanthemums. And for a part of the year, those chrysanthemums had to be kept in total darkness. I think that's true also of poinsettias and probably many other flowers. I really know very little about flowers. But Rutherford obviously knew something about them. "Flowers need night's cool darkness, the moonlight and the dew. So Christ, from one who loved it, his shining oft withdrew." In other words, the "it" there, one who loved his shining, was deprived of it. And I've had that experience and realized that I didn't need to despair because it's not an unusual Christian experience. And it is undoubtedly necessary for my spiritual growth as it is necessary for the growth of the chrysanthemums and the poinsettias. But there is also a darkness that comes from disobedience. Sin will plunge you into darkness. And some of you know what that's like. Through some deliberate disobedience, you have found yourself in a place of darkness. In John 3:19, it says, "Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil." And I suppose most crimes are committed at night. That's why they love darkness. They're less likely to be discovered. Let me read to you from Ephesians 5, verses 8 to 11. "You were once darkness," Paul is writing to Ephesian Christians, "but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Now you are light in the Lord." That's the difference between night and day, isn't it? You were once in darkness, now you are light in the Lord. And if we are light in the Lord, if we are children of God, if we have come to Him in faith and trusted Him for our soul salvation, then the command to us is live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. There doesn't seem to be a whole lot of goodness, righteousness, and truth in public life these days, does there? The political scene can be very depressing. You wonder how much honesty there is. We wonder who we can trust. Jesus said, "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness." That's the first thing to do, is to follow him. If we follow him, we will not walk in darkness. But if we seem to be in spiritual darkness, we have a word from Psalm 139, verse 23. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." If you're in spiritual darkness, that would be a good prayer to pray. I often don't know what words to say in my prayers. It helps so much to open the Psalms, because the Psalms is a book that really expresses every feeling that a human being has ever had, I believe. And here is a great prayer that you and I can pray when we're not sure, is there some sin that explains this spiritual darkness? Do I have to confess something? And if you search your heart in vain and find nothing, then pray this prayer: "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." God loves to answer a prayer like that. Be brutally honest with yourself and with God. And if you ask him to show you, then wait to be shown. Confess, repent, and if possible, make restitution. If you've stolen something, take it back. If you don't have it anymore, pay for it. Quit the sin, whatever it is that God shows you. God is light, and in him is not any darkness whatsoever. Now, I would warn you, don't be quick to assume that the darkness is demonic power. It's a dangerous thing, I think, to start focusing primarily on the enemy rather than on God. It's dangerous to have too much curiosity about dark powers, skating on the edge of the occult. Many have skated over the edge. Look to Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. But if your heart has been examined and it is open and clean, then what to do? Abraham and Moses and Job all knew what darkness was like, and so did the prophets. But it was in the night that God revealed to them the mystery of himself. In the case of Daniel, you remember the king demanded that he should tell him the dream that he had dreamed. Well, if God hadn't revealed to Daniel the dream, then Daniel would have been cut to pieces. This experience of darkness is a necessary part of our journey of faith. It gives us the opportunity to rest completely on the Lord himself, on him who is light. Remember that verse from Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my light." And I remember a little gospel song that has a chorus that says, "I'd rather walk in the dark with God than go alone in the light." If you have determined to follow the way of the cross, you must expect to share in some way what the cross meant to Christ. I want to read you a page or two from Pilgrim's Progress. Mr. Worldly Wise has met Christian on his way to the holy city, and he said, "Who bid thee go this way to be rid of thy burden?" Christian says, "A man that appeared to me to be a very great and honorable person. His name, as I remember, is Evangelist." Worldly Wise says, "Beshrew him for his counsel. There is not a more dangerous and troublesome way in the world than is that into which he hath directed thee, and that thou shalt find, if thou wilt be ruled by his counsel. Thou hast met with something, as I perceive, already, for I see the dirt of the Slough of Despond upon thee. But that slough is the beginning of the sorrows that do attend those that go on in the way. Hear me, I am older than thou. Thou art like to meet with in the way which thou goest wearisomeness, painfulness, hunger, perils, nakedness, swords, lions, dragons, darkness, and in a word, death." Well, what happens? Christian continues to follow the way of the cross. I'll read you the rest of that tomorrow.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliott. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.